looked at the reading that was just read, you and looked in the bulletin, you can kind of figure out the title of the lesson and what's going on. Probably for my generation, if I mention this line, the title of the lesson, you're going to remember what TV show it came from, and you're going to remember what character said that particular thing. And the phrase is, missed it by that much. Probably those of our generation just saw, or well, they didn't see it in me, but because I'm not a great impersonator. But Maxwell Smart on the TV show Get Smart, where Don Adams played that particular character, every time he would mess up, that was the phrase they would use, missed it by that much. Now, when I was in school, you'd have teachers or professors that if it was a written out question and you got part of it right, they gave you partial credit for it, not all of them, but occasionally you would get one that would. But when we look at being partway right when it comes to salvation, that means the same thing as being totally wrong. In other words, if we're just partway right, we're going to miss out on eternity in heaven. If you open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19, we'll read the whole reading here, starting in verse 16. It says, and behold, a man came up to him, being Jesus, saying, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? And he said to him, why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments. He said to him, which ones? And Jesus said, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, all these things I have kept. What do I still lack? Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. When we stop and think about it, it's possible to be almost right. I've been almost right on a lot of test questions. But I had some professors that wanted it completely right. And so if I was partway right, I got the red check mark. Or one professor I had graded in green because he didn't think it looked as mean. Which, you know, it still got me the same grade regardless of what color. But we don't want to get close to salvation. If you look in that reading, the man in verse 16, he came to Jesus, Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? He came to the right person. There was nobody that could give him a more perfect answer than what Jesus was going to give him. You know, in John chapter 14, Jesus saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to where I'm going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? And Jesus answered him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In Acts chapter 4, you have Peter giving a defense for some things that they had done. And you look in Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 8, and he's explaining once again to a degree who this Jesus of Nazareth is. And he says, starting in verse 8, rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You know, Jesus knew, it talks about in John chapter 6, We're not going to look at the reading, but if you want to read 61 through 68, in this particular reading, Jesus knew that some of his followers were going to leave him. He knew that when the going got tough, they were going to run out on him. And that's exactly what a number of them did in that particular reading. But we also have to remember there's going to be false teachers come in among in the churches of Christ and are going to teach the wrong things. I appreciate Alex's mention of Acts chapter 17 where it tells the Bereans were more noble because they searched the scriptures daily to make sure they're being taught the right things. They knew that Paul was a well-known preacher. They knew that Paul was very knowledgeable. But they still wanted to be sure that Paul, being human, wasn't teaching them false things. Jesus told this man the right answer. And you notice when the ruler came to Jesus there in Matthew 19, he asked the right questions. In verse 16, he says, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?" And then in verse 20, he said to him, "All these things I've kept, what do I lack?" He had the right questions. He knew what to ask. And there's no greater question than what he asked. As we go through our life, those of us who have obeyed the gospel, we know that we've come to a point in our life of knowledge and understanding that we need to ask what's next? What do I need to do? I mentioned once before of a young man coming to me at church camp, junior high age young man, wanting to know, can I be rebaptized? I was baptized a couple of years ago, but it's only because all my friends were doing it and I didn't want to be left out. So I really didn't completely understand what was going on. I said, "Well, do you understand now?" "Oh, yeah." So I said, "Well, let's go visit with your counselor." In the process of the day, the young man was baptized later that afternoon. But the right questions come to us that we need to ask, especially when we're looking at our eternal destiny. What do I need to do to make sure? And then the next thing we notice in the reading, verses 17 through 19 and also verse 21, the ruler received the right answer. He was told to obey the commandments, and Jesus went through a list of them. Then when he asked, "Well, I've done all that, now what do I do?" Verse 21, Jesus said, "If you'd be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But you notice, salvation requires both an inward and an outward obedience. In Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Jesus talking to his followers, "Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." Nothing's changed. And that direction there hasn't changed either. Those directions are the same to those followers that they are all these generations later. That's our, for a lack of better term, that's our job. We all fuss about our jobs. "Oh, it's Monday. I got to get up and go to work." Ron joked a while ago about, "I haven't missed going to work." I'm sure he's getting a little stir crazy and his wife is about ready to kick him out to go find a job because he's probably driving her nuts like most husbands. I've told my wife that as soon as you get well, baby, you're waiting on me for a while. I'm going to sit and let you bring me everything. But I don't look for that to actually happen. It hasn't for the last 44 years. I don't know why I should expect it to start now. But the thing is, he asked the right question. He got the right answer. And we have to, all of us, whether we've obeyed the gospel or not, we've got to obey what the scriptures teach. Romans chapter 6 and verse 17 says, "But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin," in other words, those of you who have obeyed the gospel, "have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teachings to which you were committed." We've got to have the desire to change our lives. The rich young ruler said, "Go sell what you have." That's going to be a massive change. Get rid of all your stuff and give to the poor. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 reads, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." We've got to allow God's word to make a change. But first, we've got to be willing to answer that question, what do I need to do next? Then we see in the reading, Matthew 19, starting in verse 22, the ruler, like a lot of people, made the wrong decision. He asked the right question, he got the right answer, but when it came crunch time, he made the wrong decision. Verse 22, "When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." And then we see, if we read on, "And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, who can be saved? But Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Back in the day, back then, if you were a wealthy person, they perceived you to be one of God's favorites. But you know, we can be rich in lots of things. Or we can be rich in very little things. We can focus our whole focus on everything except God and still have nothing in the bank and still be lost. And a very, very wealthy person could be as faithful a Christian as you will ever meet, who gives and does and all those things. That doesn't matter to God when you get right down to it. What matters is, are we obeying what the Scriptures teach? Luke 14, verse 26, 27. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, cannot be my disciple." In other words, it's not saying that I got to hate my sisters. I got to hate my wife. I got to hate my children. What it's saying is, by comparison, I've got to love God more. If my wife decides we are never going back to church again, we're going to do this, we're going to do that, and if I choose to go with her instead of sticking with God, guess what? I lose. I win here on earth because I've stayed with her and kept her happy. But eternally, I'm going to be lost because I loved her more. We can fall in love with stuff. You know, that's really, really easy to do, to fall in love with stuff. You know, I've witnessed our granddaughter winning several rings and all these different things from tournaments, from playing softball. And I've repeatedly reminded her, remember, that's not the important thing. One of these days, all those fancy little rings you won are going to be melted and gone away. What matters most is keeping God first. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Keep that as our goal. You know, if you look at the different accounts, in Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, his account, it says when the rich young ruler came, he was running to Jesus. He knew who had the answers, and he wanted to hear them. But then we see in Matthew 19:22, he went away sorrowful. So he came up a very excited man till he heard what he needed to hear. And he went away, I would imagine, with his head down, depressed. Because it wasn't what he wanted to hear. We got to remember, God's not going to change his terms. If you look in Acts chapter 2, we've looked at this before. Starting in verse 36, you've got Peter and the apostles preaching to all these Jews there in Jerusalem. And a group of them are actually listening. And more than once, if you read the whole Acts chapter 2, Peter tells them this almost same identical thing earlier about verses 22 through 24. And now we are down in verse 36. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. So it's for this generation, your children, the next generation. It's ready the same way for the rest of the generations to come. But you know, we don't see right then that they jumped up and wanted to be baptized. Because it goes on and says, with many words, so Peter and them had to keep talking to them to get them convinced of what needed to be done. We know the scriptures say that about 3,000 souls were baptized. Out of those hundreds of thousands of people there probably, 3,000 obeyed the truth. Of course, we know if we read through the rest of Acts chapter 2, that over the period of days with the people on the outside watching the way these people on the inside now, those Christians, how they're treating each other and loving each other, whether they're wealthy or poor, more people started to be added because they were impacted by us guys in the pews. Of course, they didn't have a church building with pews back then. In other words, if we want to influence out there, we got to be an influence from here moving out. We can't just come here, do our 2 hours or 3 hours or 4 hours and call it good. That's not what the scriptures teach. We've got to remain faithful. We've got to remain steadfast. We've got to work till our time on earth is through. If you look in Revelation 3 and 11, to the church at Philadelphia, Jesus gave this warning. I'm coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. Stay focused on what's important. Serving God. So you stop and think about it. If you asked Connie this morning, I went in and was reading over my lesson again. And I left some stuff out. So I added 3 more passages that we're going to look at very quickly. There are going to be lots of people come eternity that are going to be lost because they didn't follow the plan. They didn't stay committed. They weren't following God's way. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? In other words, Lord, weren't we religious acting? He says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. In other words, they were doing things on their own accord and not according to God's word. They were believing what someone else taught them and showed them, or they were just coming into the church building and filling a pew and expecting, hey, I'm good. I don't think it's going to work that way. Matthew 15, 8 through 9. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We don't want to just be lip honorers and come in and sing the songs and follow along with the prayers and all that, and then walk out of the building and live a different life than what we profess to be living in here. And Jesus gets very particular. He says in John 15 and 14, you are my friends if you do what I command you. If you follow my teachings, follow what the scriptures teach, believe and obey, be immersed for forgiveness of sins, and then remain faithful, working till the end. If we wind up in eternity, can you imagine spending eternity going, I missed it by that much? I was partway, I just wasn't completely committed. I don't know if there'll be mirrors down there, but it would be awful to spend eternity having to look in the mirror at who the problem was. And spend an eternity going, wow, there's why I missed it by that much. I can't blame you and you can't blame me. It's going to be each one of us standing on our own two feet. We need to be the type of church that Christ is proud of. And I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about each one of us individually as Christians. We need to be the church out there. Are we willing to stand, or do we cower and fear and think, wow, he's asking way too much of me? Well, look what his son did for us. How many of us would volunteer to go through what he went through? That would be an unbelievable experience to go through that pain and discomfort and embarrassment. And it just, it's hard to fathom what he went through for us. Now, how are we honoring him? Are we doing it somewhat? Or are we totally committed? We'll answer, each one of us, for ourselves. If you're subject to invitation, won't you come while we stand and sing?